But ultimately, Lord, you are the one protecting it and taking care of it. And we have no problem understanding and believing that you're able to do that. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Say the things this afternoon that are pleasing to you. For all that you do, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned as I was concluding the sermon on Wednesday night, there have been four major additions of the King James Version. Now, it's important to remember and understand, and I'll give you the definition again, that an addition is not a revision. The dictionary definition for revision is reprinting a previous writing, but with alternations, amendments, or changes in its content. That is a large difference from an edition. An addition is reprinting a previous writing, sometimes with corrections of previous eras. Now, that's not an era in the text. That's an era in the printing, or either a change of the printing. This is a very large number, but I'd made you aware of the fact that there are a total of 24,000 changes between the 1611 KJV and our present King James Bible. Now, that sounds like a lot of changes until you realize exactly what those changes are, and we'll continue talking about that this afternoon. The most major corrections were typographical or errors. In 1629, the Cambridge edition, Samuel Ward and John Boas undertook a systematic revision of the text, the italics, and the marginal references to eliminate and to correct many of the early printed and typographical errors of earlier editions. Then the next edition was in 1638. There was a Cambridge edition again that made further corrections to the errors in the typography or typographical errors. Now, I mentioned several as we was ending on Wednesday night, different sayings that were printed wrong. They were typos and different things. I will not mention all of those again. I'll give you just a couple as an example. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 27 in the original, the first King James 1611, it said, "Let your children first be killed," instead of "field." And so that was a major typo in the text. I'm glad they got that fixed. And so that was a printing typo. There was not the, even today, let me say this, even today with all the modern technology that we have, it is not uncommon that you find a Bible that has a typo in it. Now, that's not a problem with the text. That's a problem with the printer. And just be mindful of that. So, in later editions, the bulk of the changes were standardization of spelling and pronunciation. So we had all the typographical errors that were made, and those things that were changed, thousands of those. And so then there was a change to the standardization of spelling and punctuation. Now, in 1762, again, a Cambridge edition by Dr. Thomas Paris, the present spelling and pronunciation is produced. We'll talk more about that spelling and pronunciation in just a moment. In 1769, Oxford edition by Dr. Blaney, a further standardization of spelling and pronunciation. And this later edition also modernized the weights, measures, and coinage terms. Now, during this standardization of spelling and pronunciation, there were what was called an orthography change. That's the style in lettering. That was a major change in the Bible. Now, in 1611, the common style was Gothic, and it was called Germanic because it came from the Germans. But now we actually read a Roman style or the Roman style of English. Now, I'll mention this again in a moment as well, but the English language was not standardized till the 1700s. And so when the 1611 came out in English, it was in a Gothic English, which is no longer used, and it was changed to a Roman style of English, which was a huge amount of the changes from the 1611 to our modern day authorized version. And I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. The reason we even talk about these things is because when you start telling people that you use the King James Bible, they're going to ask you questions like, which one? Or they'll start trying to criticize the King James Bible because it has underwent editions, changes, no revisions, just editions. And so why change the style? Now, we're going to look at some verses in just a moment. But why change the style? Well, that's a fair question. Here's the answer to that, and then we'll look at some verses and show you ourselves. The fair question is because the Gothic S looks like a Roman S when used as a capital or at the end of the word. But if it is in the beginning or the middle of a word, the Gothic S looks like an elf. Well, you can see what a change. You have an S that looks like an S at the front of the word or as a capital and at the end of the word, but if an S appears in the middle of the word, it looks like an elf. Well, that's a big problem. I have problems enough reading English I can understand, much less the other. Now, the word also, here's an example of that. The word also in the 1611 looked like alpho, A-L-L-F-O. And the word set in the 1611 looked like fet. So the Gothic V looks like a Roman U, and the Gothic U looks like a Roman V. Therefore, love in the 1611 looks like Lou, L-O-U-E. And ever in the 1611 looks like, I don't know how you would pronounce that, U or E-U-E-R. So the Gothic J looks like a Roman I. Jesus in the 1611 looks like Jesus, I-E-S-U-S. I can't even spell it that way. And joy in the 1611 looked like oy. Now, the Gothic D had its stem bent over in a circle. Now, Brother Michael's going to put a verse up on the board. It's a very well-known passage that all of us, a majority of us, could probably quote. But it's Genesis chapter 1, and it's the first few verses of the chapter. That's in a 1611 Bible. I wanted to put these on the board because I wanted you to see what I was talking about. And so if you look at that, it says, in the beginning God created, well, that's heaven, but look how it's spelled. And the earth was without form. That's another thing they did. You see, they added an E to form. They did that quite often. Void is spelt kind of weird. Look at darkness. D-A-R-K-N-E-S-S-E. Added an E again. And then you have vapon, the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Now look how they spelled divided. And God divided the light. There's darkness again. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. I want you to see those so you would know that the changes that were made, the additions that were made, they were not changing or revising the text. It's because the old English, the old Gothic English, was not a modernized or a standardized, there we go, English. And so the spelling of everything was different. Now go to the next slide. The next slide is another well-known passage in John chapter 1. Here's something else that they did. Notice this. In the beginning was the Word. Look how they use the and sign. And this is common throughout the 1611 text. Instead of using the word and, they would use the and sign. So shorthand was around before school knew what shorthand was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything that made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in, there's darkness, see, again. And the darkness, see, comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was Ion, John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness, bear, B-A-R-E, witness, E, of the light, that all men through Him might believe. Now He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world did not. Now, I showed you these because I want you to understand that there was an addition change. They corrected all this some. And so when you say there's 24,000 changes, well, how many did we look at just in two short passages of Scripture? In Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, how many letter changes were there just in those few verses? So when you look at that, you think about 24,000 changes, well, you realize pretty quickly that the majority of those were just spelling changes. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the English language was not standardized until the 1700s. Things were spelled the way they sounded. And because there was no standardized English at the time of printing, often the author would spell the same word several different ways in the same book. Well, that would get complicated, wouldn't it? E's were put at the end of many words. We saw evidence of that already. Bear, B-A-R-E. Fear, F-E-A-R-E. Dark, D-A-R-K-E. Double vowels were commonly used. Moved, me, be, and we're not talking about the insect. Double consonants were commonly used. Evil, E-V-I-L-L, and ranny, R-A-N-N-E, instead of ran. Now, punctuation and other accessories, the placing of commas, colons, and periods to separate lists. I'm glad the Bible has punctuation. I have a hard enough time understanding English as it is. I couldn't imagine how bad it would be if we didn't have some punctuation to help us out with a lot of that understanding. And so an example of that was in Romans chapter 4. Look at this. Look at Romans chapter 4 for just a second. This is just an example of punctuation that was added. I'll just show you one here. Romans chapter 4. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, comma." So the punctuation was added there and other places throughout the Bible as well. Parentheses, marks were added in several different places. An accessory mark included abbreviations. Early editions made use of abbreviations like "and." We saw that as a symbol for and "Y" was used as an abbreviation for "the." I've never seen that before. I mean, I've never heard of that other than in the 1611, where that the "Y" was used as an abbreviation for "the." Chapter headings and marginal notes were standardized. Now, here's the question. How many total changes have there been between the 1611 and the present-day King James Bible? We've already answered that, 24,000. So first of all, there were typesetting errors. We saw that. The proofreading wasn't very good before the first printing, so they corrected a lot of that. Printing style changes was a very, very large part of that as well. Then there were spelling changes. That was a large part. And there were punctuation and other accessories. Now, out of those changes, those four things that we mentioned, that amounted to about 23,600 of the total 24,000 changes just had to do with the errors and the typesetting errors, the proofreading errors that were changed, the abbreviations that were changed, the word spelling, the punctuation. It was 23,600 of them. None of those changed the text at all whatsoever. The Lord is keeping His word. Amen. So that's a total. That is 98.33% of these changes. Most of these could not be detected. If you were listening to someone who understood or someone who knew the Old Gothic English, if you were to hear them reading a 1611, you probably would not notice, or you would notice very little change at all in what was being read. And so it was not a change of the text at all. Now, so with the 23,600 already explained, it only leaves about 400. And what exactly are those 400 remaining changes that are not yet explained? Well, obviously, we're not going to look at 400 changes, but I will give you some examples. And again, they are not anything that changed the text. This was a refinement of the English wording, not a change of the text. And I'll give you some examples. The word "towards" was changed to "toward." It took the S off of it. The word "burnt" was changed to "burned." The word "amongst" was changed to "among." The word "lift" was changed to "lifted." The word "you" changed to "ye" 82 times in the Bible. So these five changes alone accounted for 214 of the 1,400 changes that remained after the things that we talked about today. Now, so then there was the standardization of phrases. This was just a refinement of the English wording. And again, it was not a change in the text. Now, I'll give you just a couple of these. Again, not a conclusive list. the phrase shall have remained changed to shall have remained. Or the phrase which was a Jew was changed to which was a Jewish, Jewess, female. The phrase for this cause changed to and for this cause, and the kormat changed to but the kormat. So just little changes to clarify the English language. Now, there was changes in word order a couple of times, several times in the scripture. They would just reverse the word. In other words, in Psalm 132 and 12, it says shall also. They changed it to also shall. They did that also in 2 Kings chapter 23. So textual changes, three quarters of these textual changes were completed by the second major edition of 1638. Word arrangements became standardized. This book of the covenant was finally changed to the book of the covenant. Plurals and singulars were better established. Words that had been left out were reinstated. Tenses were established. Shall burnt them was changed to shall burn them. That makes a lot more sense to you and I, doesn't it? Now, none of these, you can see that none of the above King James Version editions are purposely changing words to something entirely different. Yet all the new Bible versions today would have you believe that because the KJV did drastic changes, so can they. However, you can't use the additions of the King James Bible and the changes that they made to justify you changing the text of Scripture when you write or print other Bibles, because the King James Version didn't do that at all. And I'm thankful that we still have God's preserved Word in the King James Bible. Now, before we launch into these supposed texts, and we're going to look at probably two or three today, these supposed problem texts, let's make sure that we understand something. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I touched on this just briefly, maybe on Wednesday night as well. We need to understand that God is very firm about us not tampering with His Word. He's not interested in us changing the Bible. And I'll tell you how firm He is on that. He mentioned it at the beginning of the Bible. He mentioned it in the middle of the Bible. And then He mentioned it again at the end of the Bible. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. The Lord's not interested in us changing His word. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Chapter 12. Look at verse 32. The Bible says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So the Lord is not interested in man adding to His Word or taking away from His Word. The King James translators didn't do that. Praise the Lord for that. Come to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. So the beginning of the Bible, look what the Bible says in the middle of the Bible. Close to the middle. Not the exact middle, but you get the point. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to what God says. He will reprove you for that. You'll be found a liar. Now, we did mention this one on Wednesday night. Come to Revelation chapter 22. This is the end of the Bible. We have yet a final warning about tampering with God's Word. Revelation 22, verse 18. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So if you didn't get God's drift from those verses, He doesn't want us changing anything about His Word. And we shouldn't, amen. Now, I want to reiterate the fact, preacher, why is it such an important thing, and why are preachers always harping on the Bible? Because the Bible is our foundation. And if our foundation is destroyed, we don't have anything to stand on. And you start using all of these non-inspired versions of the Bible, you're standing on a shaky foundation. You're standing on a foundation that has a lot of cracks in it. If you were going to build a house, and you had the contractors come out, and they'd poured your footers and laid your block to build a house on, and before they ever even started building the house, there's cracks all in the foundation, you would have a problem with that. Well, if you're trying to build your life on Christ, why would you want to try to build it on a foundation full of cracks? You wouldn't build a house on it. Why would you build your life on it, amen? And so I'm glad God has taken care of preserving His Word. You say, I don't trust man. Well, good, we agree on something. I don't either. But I trust the Lord. And if God could, here's what I don't understand. This is what gets me. Be found in two places why I rant. Numbers 25 and 1 Corinthians 10. Here's what I don't understand. We have men who profess to believe that God inspired men of old, holy men of old, the Bible says, to pin down His Word. And yet that same group of people don't believe that God is able to inspire men to translate and keep His Word. Why? Did God change? No, He hasn't changed. So Numbers 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So this is problem text number two. We already looked at one problem text, supposed problem text. We found out it wasn't a problem text. And it had to do with the people questioning Peter in the courtyard. And we figured out, if we looked at all four accounts of that gospel, of those accounts in the gospels, that John explained it pretty well when he gave a reason why they said her and him. And then John cleared it up when he said them. That includes all of them. What a blessing. Now, here's supposed problem text number two. Look at Numbers chapter 25 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Now skip down to verse number 9. "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So 24,000 people died in this plague because the children of Israel were committing whoredom. Now we compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look what the Bible says in verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 8. This is a New Testament commentary on what we just read in Numbers 25. And the Bible says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. All right, so here's the supposed problem. Here's the objection. In either 23,000 died or 24,000 died, you can't have it both ways. Both can't be right. All right, so the answer to that is a total of 24,000 people died. We read that in Numbers chapter 25. What we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that 23,000 of that total died in a 24-hour period. Did you see what it says? It says, "and fell," in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 8, "and fell in," there's a key phrase there, "one day." So the totality of the plague, 24,000 people died, but in one day, 23,000 people died. And so there's nothing incorrect in our Bible, amen. So the supposed problem is given a proof positive in some. This is one of the, according to those that be, whoever they are, this is one of the passages of Scripture that is used in Bible colleges to teach that you can't, that the King James Bible is not trustworthy. Well, I think they just need to read a little better. Amen. So from these, I want to draw just a tad bit of practical lesson from these little texts that we're going to look at. And that is this: all of God's judgment doesn't fall in a 24-hour period. There could be some extended periods of judgment. And so this plague, a total of 24,000 died, but 23 died in one day. God brought the hammer pretty heftily on that day. Now, come to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, the key to making sense out of many Bible passages that the critics call a problem text is Matthew chapter 4. Now, this is the key. This is the key. Let me say that again. To making sense out of many of the passages that critics call problem text, we find it right here in Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll look in Matthew chapter 5. And here's what it is. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now notice this phrase, "but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So the reason folks thought there was a problem with Numbers 25 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is they didn't pay attention to every word. Now it could get even simpler than that, or not simpler, but less than that. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 5. Look what Jesus said in verse 18. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And so everything in this Bible matters. And I believe the Lord took care of getting us the perfect Word of God in our hands. Amen. Now, the longer that you stand on this fact of the absolute inerrancy of the King James Bible, you can count on this. The more you're going to annoy people, and I don't like, some of you guys like annoying people. I don't. I'm not confrontational. I don't like debate. You start compromising the doctrine of the Bible, I'm going to tell you how wrong you are. But I'm not one of these guys that goes out looking for a fight or looking for an argument. I'm going to tell you, you stand fast on the King James Bible, you're not going to have to look for an argument. They're going to bring them to you. And so the reason, so you say, "Well, I don't know, preacher, this kind of stuff bores me and all that." Well, then just bear with it. Because there's going to come a conversation sometime, and you're going to have an answer. And they're going to be like, "Wow, you're from a Baptist church. You weren't supposed to know that." And you know what? That's sad. That's very sad. And so it seems that some folks that appointed themselves deputies to overthrow the Bible, beware of that kind of person, amen. It's a wicked spirit that tries to overthrow the Bible. How do you know that, preacher? Because that's exactly what Satan did all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so, Lord help us, amen. So my position on these things is, if the Bible says it's right, and if the Bible says it, and if I think it's an error, the Bible is still right. Amen. So letters, words, and often even letters are the answer. Now, let's look at another supposed problem text. Come to find two places again, Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 10. Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 10. My wife is probably getting tired of me studying this. I'll be sitting at my desk. I'll be studying something. I'll say, "Honey, come here." She'll be working, trying to do the dishes and wash clothes like Jordan was talking about this morning, doing all those wonderful things. I'll be, "Honey, come here." And she'll come over. And she's about as interested as some of you are. "Oh, yeah, that's nice. But I'm real excited about it. You know why? This is my foundation. And the more I learn about it, the solider it gets, amen." That's a blessing. Now, I didn't mean that. I got the best wife in here. There's no doubt about that. Just ask me. I'll tell you. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Look at this. Look at verse number 8. It says, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. That's the only thing they can take is a staff. Look, no script, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Now, so that's Mark. Now, look what Matthew said about that same thing. Interesting. Look what Matthew said. So don't take nothing but a staff. Now, Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. Okay, so here's the objection. Either it was permitted to take a staff or it wasn't. Both can't be right. Mark chapter 8, chapter 6, verse number 8 said, the only thing you can take is a staff. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 10 says you can't take staves either. Well, here, it was okay for them. Here's the thing. Now look, one letter. It was okay for them to take one staff. You see that? Save a staff. That's singular. You can take one. Look what Matthew says. Nor yet staves. You can't take multiple staffs. You can't take two or more. You can take one. Ain't nothing wrong with the Bible. Practical lesson from these two passages. If you're busy at doing that which is right, then God will supply your every need. Depend on Him. You don't need but one staff. You don't need nothing else. The Lord will take care of you if you're doing what the Lord has asked you to do. Just be sure you're doing what the Lord asked you to do. Amen. Now, let's look at one more, and we'll go home before the rest of you go to sleep. Matthew 27 and Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. I may have lied. I might look at two more. I didn't get a single amen. See, that was a test. I'm getting wise in my old age. Matthew 27, look at verse number 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Don't miss that. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Now, let's compare that which was spoken to Zechariah chapter 11. You say, wait a minute, Zechariah, Jeremiah, yes, it's different. Look what the Bible says. Zechariah 11, verse number 12. The Bible says, and I say unto you, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was praised of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. All right, so here is the objection. Nowhere at all can we find that prophecy was written in the book of Jeremiah. Nowhere. In fact, we find it here in the book of Zechariah. It was written in Zechariah. So it is very clear that there's an error in the Bible. No, it's not. Look what Matthew 27, verse number 9 says. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken. Nowhere it says Jeremiah wrote it. It says he said it. He said it. Jeremiah said it. Zechariah wrote it. There ain't no problem with that in the Bible. And so the answer, Matthew didn't say that Jeremiah wrote it. He said he spoke it. And just because Jeremiah didn't write it doesn't mean Jeremiah didn't speak it. What's the practical lesson? God keeps up with every word we speak. Whether a good word or a bad word or an encouraging word, whether it's cynical or sacrilegious or sinful or spiritual, God keeps up with every word spoken. I'll tell you, See how wonderful this Bible is. Ain't that good? Can we look at one more? I didn't mean to lie to you. Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20. Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20. Mark chapter 10, Matthew chapter 20. Supposed problem text 5. Mark chapter 10 first. Look what the Bible says. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 20, verse number 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." So here's the objection from these two parallel passages. Either there was one blind man on the side of that road, or there were two. Mark or Matthew 1 had to be wrong. Well, here's the answer to that. And it's not quite as obvious. But oftentimes, if you study the book of Matthew and Mark, you'll find that more times than not, Matthew gives the overview, while Mark gives the specific numbers. And so here's another, let me just show you, don't just believe that. Let me show you another example. Look at Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 5. And I didn't do an extra one. This is the same one, okay? This is still 5. Look at, I'm giving you a second example of the same truth. Look at Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 28. The Bible says, and when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gennesarets, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Now look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse number 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And so we see that oftentimes there is an overview and sometimes there is a specific number. Now here's the practical lesson. God sees your needs and can meet them. And it doesn't matter how lost in a crowd of needy people you may be, the Lord can find you. Amen, whether you be one or many. Praise the Lord for that. All right, Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to look at truth from your word this afternoon. Please, please help us, Lord, to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. And Lord, help us to have complete, 100% confidence in the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you and we love you and we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much for being with us this afternoon. Don't forget our service on Wednesday.